scripture reading today comes from the prophet Joel, the second chapter. I'll be reading verses 23 through 32. Children of Zion, rejoice and be glad in the Lord your God, because he will give you the early rain as a sign of righteousness. He will pour down abundant rain for you, the early and the late rain as before. The threshing floors will be full of grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and fresh oil. I will repay you for the years that the cutting locust, the swarming locust, the hopping locust, and the devouring locust have eaten my great army, which I sent against you. You will eat abundantly and be satisfied, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has done wonders for you, and my people will never again be put to shame. You will know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God. No other exists, and never again will my people be put to shame. After that, I will pour out my spirit upon everyone. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. In those days, I will also pour out my spirit on the male and female slaves. I will give you signs in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. But everyone who calls on the Lord's name will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, there will be security, as the Lord has promised. And in Jerusalem, the Lord will summon those who survive. Church, this is the word of the Lord. You may have noticed that since coming as your pastor, I've been preaching primarily from the Old Testament, and I do so again today, and I'll continue to do that for the next coming Sundays. And after that, well, I haven't gotten that far in my planning, truth be told. But I'm utterly convinced that the Old Testament, what some folks call the First Testament, it's critically necessary for Christians. And for those of us who want and desire to cultivate an intimate life with God, we want to pay attention to the First Testament. Ever since the second century, the church has maintained that the New Testament does not by itself tell us everything we need to know about life with God. The good news that the Old Testament, that First Testament, communicates over and over and over again is that God is involved with us deeply, intimately, and irrevocably so. God's life, it turns out, is intricately, inextricably bound up with ours. God's life shows up in our familiar settings with difficulties that are all too real and sometimes intractable. Praise God that we have a sacred text that is so relentlessly realistic about the world and our situation in it. Scripture doesn't give us some kind of myth that says that things are better than they are. Nor does Scripture entice us to imagine we can transcend the difficulties of life through some kind of spiritual superiority, innate or acquired. Our Reformed forebear in the faith, John Calvin, who's heard of John Calvin, he aptly compared Scripture to a pair of spectacles, saying that it enables us to see what we could not see at all before, to find meaning in what was an unidentifiable blur. Scripture helps us to see where we are. The world itself might not be any safer, but our place in it is more secure, our movement through it more certain. So we're encouraged to don our Scripture spectacles with the intention of discovering the way God's life is bound up with ours. Now, we don't have to peer too long through our spectacles or look too hard with today's text from Joel, because the good news comes right at the top. God comes in the ordinary. God comes as a plague averted, full vats and barns full of wheat. God comes via apocalypse, according to the prophet Joel. Now, let's be honest, for most of us, full vats, apocalypse, bit contradictory images for us. But here's the truth. God comes any way God wants to come. God comes in plenty and in fear. God comes even when we do not understand the meaning, large and small, of God's words. God comes in the ordinary, and the ordinary includes all the various experiences that we have as humans. Joel's message to those in his day who were longing for an intimate life with God. Joel's message to them was this: bad things are going to happen, but God has intervened. Apocalypse is not just a movie title. Now, the modern world has given us some really good movies and great press around apocalypse, and you and I, we speak apocalyptically as though we knew what it meant, as though we thought God's revelation was something bad. Humanity acts as if it's got its hand in the cookie jar when it approaches apocalypse. We wonder what we did wrong and when we're going to get caught. In other words, with apocalypse, we tend to predict trouble. But Brother Joel, prophet and such as he is, comes along with the intention of converting us to predicting possibility instead. It's only our guilt that stands in the way of understanding apocalyptic as ordinary. God uses the small and the large to showcase the meaning of history, both full vats and scary noises. You see, apocalypse is simply an uncovering of the action of God in the action of the world. Joel's prophetic revelation brings a happy ending to a terrible plague and a flood by using symbols of wheat and water and full vats to describe what God is doing in the world. We see before us uncovered the true nature of what is going on. Indeed, bad things have happened, but they will not last, Joel says. We are to be fed, not destroyed, in God's coming time. God comes in the actions of our lives, in the turning of our days, in the trivial, in the mundane, in the tragedies and the triumphs. God comes in it all. And these are all the ordinary things that make up a life. And mixed in among all of these things is God. God is constantly there. But more than that, God is constantly coming, constantly erupting. Having trouble. Constantly erupting into the ordinary corners of our days, presenting us with possibility if we have the sense or the faith to see and accept it. Christian speaker, author, and activist Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove calls this constant coming of God, God interruptions. So God interruptions, Jonathan Wilson Hartgrove says, and the challenge is to pay attention. God interruptions at a birthday party, as we rake up the leaves, as we do errands around town, as we call a friend to check in on them, as we scroll through Facebook, as we make our commute to work and back home, so much more. God comes in the ordinary. God is manifest in the actual, in the daily, in the now, the concrete, fleshy incarnations of life. Our experiences of these ordinary, wonderful, and sad events of human life will transform us if we're willing to experience them fully. God's revelation, God's coming, God's interruptions are through the concrete and the specific. Christian spirituality, it's not a platonic world of ideas and theories about something that you can be either right or wrong. God's coming in the ordinary, God's revelation, we don't measure it because it's not something, it's someone that we meet. And the great challenge to those of us intrigued by the possibility of intimate life with God, the great challenge is learning to recognize God's coming, to recognize where God wants to enter in and provide for us, learning to recognize where God comes to feed us till we're satisfied, learning to recognize where God comes to release us from shame and fear, learning to recognize where God comes to pour out abundantly on each and every one of us in all of our glorious ordinariness, the very Spirit of God. This past year of my life has given me a myriad of opportunities to learn, and I'm still learning, to recognize in the ordinary ways God comes in my life. This picture, I'm sorry you can't see the faces so well with the dappled leaves from the tree. This picture gives witness to one of the ways God came into my life and that of my family at the end of March this year. Now, it was March in Seattle, and it was a surprisingly sunny and dry Saturday, which was great, because we had a whole gaggle of my seminary students and beloved church members show up at our house to help us prepare our front and backyards before we listed our home for sale. Kevin, Micah, and I, we were in a dark time in our lives. We knew that my time at Seattle Pacific University would be ending in just a few short months, and we were grieving that. We were angry that we were going to have to sell our home because of the high cost of living in the area. We had no idea what was next for us. This is what I wrote about how God came to me on that sunny Saturday in March. God showed up for me today in the seminary students and alum and special church friends who spent their whole Saturday with me and my family transplanting plants, planting new trees, flowers, and shrubs, spreading compost, cutting back blackberry bushes, providing cold beverages and work tools for us as we all frantically work to list our home for sale by mid-May. We have no idea where we are going or what we are doing. We know we have to sell our home. We wonder where God is in all of the heartache. Today, God was with us in the love and support and sweat poured out on our behalf by an amazing group of people that I'm proud to know. Church, our challenge is to recognize the God who comes in all the ordinary ups and downs of our lives. And as that recognition weaves together threads of intimacy with God, so we see that Brother Joel says we are also to call upon the name of the Lord for our salvation. In other words, in and with our recognition of God coming in the ordinary comes an understanding of just how much intimate life with God hinges on our willing dependency upon God. You see, God made us to live lives fully dependent on our Creator. That's what we were made for. But so often we miss out on the gift of that dependency on God because we're so forgetful of how God comes to us. We let fear and doubt, anger, shame, stress, busyness, anything else cloud our seeing. Apocalypse, that uncovering of the coming of God into our lives, retrains us against our penchant for overdone, tragic interpretations, when all around us the truth is that God is already there, already coming into our lives, ready and able with the power to save us and enable us to continue on. And so, reminded once again, we are to call on God for our deliverance. And God comes. God comes just like God always does in the ordinary. God's actions to save us come in those ordinary actions of our lives. And then, like Israel did, we too shall truly know that God is in our midst, that God is with us. And then we can too, with full-throated praise and gratitude, shout and sing our praise to God. Our psalm for this morning, Psalm 65, it's been called a Thanksgiving Psalm of the Harvest Feast, for the way it gives this magnificent picture of all the blessings promised and granted by God's new victory over the powers of chaos. So, donning Prophet Joel's spectacles, we get reminded that God comes in the abundant rain, threshing floors filled with grain, relief from destructive plagues, and a bountiful crop for the people of God. And then with the psalmist, we sing blessings to the Lord for the gift of the rain upon which the harvest depends. And we join our voices with all of creation, singing praises to God who has crowned the whole year with bounty. Through the eyes of Joel, we see that God has promised the Spirit to come upon people everywhere equally. Despite humanity's continual resistance to this and our efforts to elevate ourselves and others at the expense of some others or ourselves, And so again, like the psalmist, we should instead respond like in Psalm 65:2, "Oh, you who answer prayer, to you all flesh shall come." Joel shows us that people everywhere will dream dreams and see visions. And then the psalmist teaches us to proclaim our response. "Those who live at the earth's farthest bounds are awed by your signs." Just as Joel suggests that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, so we can, with the psalmist, bear witness to God's mighty acts of redemption. The psalmist says, "By awesome deeds, you answer us with deliverance, O God of our salvation." Sisters and brothers in the faith, we each have stories. We each have stories of how God has come in the ordinary events of our lives to save us. We all have reasons to praise God for all the ways in our lives and throughout the world God's awesome deeds of deliverance and abundant provision have crowned us with bounty and with joy. And in particular, we here have stories of how God has come to us in the ordinary events and going-ons of this particular congregation. I've been here for about a month, and I've got at least 10 stories. With Joel 2 and Psalm 65 as our spectacles, what would we lift up in celebration and praise about how God has come to save and deliver in and through the ministries and the people and events of this church? I pose that question to you. I pose it because we are in a time of stewardship with a theme of celebrating our past and inspiring our future. If you got the stewardship letter a week or two ago in the mail, you've already heard testimonies from some in our congregation about what they would lift up. Celebrate our past, inspire our future. This is our theme, and we want to ground our call to be generous givers on the act of remembering how God has been at work here, remembering how our lives have been touched by this community of faith. And we are reminding one another as we do so, as we tell these stories, that we, by God's grace, we are capable of great things. The rough times that this church has gone through, these things are not only not the full story of the church, they also have to be put into context of God's faithfulness in coming and in your faithfulness in responding. So in that sense, the rough times should be remembered rightly as times into which God came, God intervened, God is still bringing deliverance. By celebrating the stories of our past, we want to reinvigorate one another and be renewed as disciples of Jesus who are called out again to join God in what God is doing to bring shalom in Westfield and beyond. If you have a good nose, you may be smelling today some rosemary. Can you smell it? Maybe. It's in the infusers. Rosemary is used for remembering. I tried to get rosemary. It grows like weeds in Washington State, but not here. Otherwise, I'd be handing it out to you right now. In English folklore, rosemary, slipped into the pocket of errant lovers, was said to remind them of their vows. Shakespeare's Ophelia said, "Rosemary is for remembrance." Scientists say the plant rosemary is linked to a better memory. And get this, studies have shown that a room infused with rosemary actually boosts intelligence scores. So maybe after church, go take an intelligence test or something. So here, as you smell, hopefully you smell it or come up front or go to the back where the infusers are, as you smell the rosemary, may the smell evoke your memory. May you remember how God has come into the ordinary events of your life, the highs and the lows, through the people and the ministry of this church. And with your memory triggered, may you celebrate God's faithful coming to you and yours. May you lift up God's faithfulness and with gratitude respond in generous giving. Thanks be to God. Let's celebrate.